Amen. I want to see your Bibles tonight. We have a preacher in our midst, and I do not like the circumstances that brought him, but he'll use the Bible. I appreciate him. He's a graduate of our college. One of my best friends in the world, my best friend in Georgia. Amen. And many of you go far enough back with us to realize that we both went to college together here, and he is a great friend to us, and I do appreciate him preaching for us tonight. Our church loves his family, and he served on staff here, but it's been a few years. He's been up in Georgia being faithful there in Waycross, and so you come and preach to us, my brother. If you don't know him, this is Pastor Chad Stanley from Countryside Baptist Church in Waycross, Georgia, and if he preaches long, I don't know where he got it from, so.
Amen. Take your Bibles. Thank you for the introduction, Reverend Parsley. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And we talked earlier today, and he said, we may go out to eat tonight, depending on how long the preacher preaches. And I thought maybe he ought to fast. Amen. And I want to take just a quick moment, and we'll be in 1 Samuel 16. And I want the church to know this. You know, sometimes when you're close to something, it's easy to overlook what you have when you're near to it. And sometimes it's easy to not appreciate it. And sometimes even question things. Is it worth it? And if you ever find yourself wondering, are we spending too much money on the college? Is it worth the investment? Is it worth what it cost to operate and to train? And maybe you may even get discouraged and think the numbers aren't, maybe they're not what they once were, or maybe they're not what you'd like them to be. It's worth it. And we have, including my wife and I, there are six people that have attended Landmark Baptist College that are serving in our church every week of the year. And yesterday we were on our way here. We left early yesterday morning. And as the sun was coming up, I received a text message from one of our faithful church members. And I wanted to read this to you, and I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. And the message said, I'm praying for you and your family today, also the family and many friends of Brother Pitts. We're remembering the good memories of your dear friend and your hero in the faith. And I want you to listen to this. Countryside is being blessed richly because of his example and leadership in your life. It's not just the lives of those who are trained that are being impacted and that see the impact, but it's even those that God is using us to reach and to minister to. And so I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. And I also want to encourage you this way. Your pastor's not going to say it, and preacher's not going to say it. Serving as a pastor, our main responsibility is to minister to the people. And it's easy sometimes to overlook that sometimes the pastor don't have that person to minister to them. Thank God we have the Holy Ghost of God. But I'd encourage you, pray for Pastor Parsons. Pray for Dr. Carter, because they've been deeply impacted by Dr. Pitts going to be with the Lord. And just pray for them. Ask God to strengthen them. And it's more than just the gaps that are left in the places of service. It's the gap in the heart that only the Lord can fill. And so, you, of course, pray for Miss Julie and the family. But I'd encourage you, don't forget to pray for your pastor and Dr. Carter, and just ask the Lord to be with them and help them and to comfort them. I want to share quick. I didn't share this yesterday at the service. About 5 years ago, I was invited to preach chapel Thursday, Friday, and then stay over and preach Senior Patriots on Saturday. And I was in a hurry. I'd left about 4 o'clock in the morning up at home to get up here on time for chapel on Thursday. And in the rush of it, I walked out and left my Bible sitting on the kitchen counter. And I had my messages. I knew what I was preaching and everything, but I didn't realize I left my Bible. I pulled in front of the chapel. And I was actually, I had like 1 minute to get inside. And Dr. Pitts had called me and he said, "Hey, did you forget what you're scheduled to do today?" And I said, "I just pulled up, traffic was bad." And I said, "I got a problem though." He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I left my Bible sitting on my kitchen counter." He said, "Don't worry about it. I'll grab one out of my office and I'll have it for you. Just come on in." So I walk in and he slaps a Bible in my lap and I didn't think about it. And it come time, the special was getting ready to sing and they asked me to sit on the platform where they were singing. And I took that Bible and I began to thumb through it to find my passage. And when I did, I caught a glimpse of Dr. Pitts and he had that smirk on his face. That smirk that means I got you good. I looked at the front of the Bible. He handed me an NIV. And when I realized that, he just started laughing and he had another one. He got to me and when you have friends like Dr. Pitts, you don't need enemies. Amen. But anyhow, all right. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll give you the context. I've been preaching on Sunday nights for about the last 6 or 8 weeks through the book of 1 Samuel, looking not only at the life of David, but gleaning from people that God has surrounded David with. And I've been preaching on Sunday nights, and it's been a help to me. And I trust it's been a help to our folks as well. But in chapter 15, I trust you know a little bit of the context. Saul is king of Israel, and he's been rejected by God because of his disobedience. And God gave him specific instruction on what he was to do, and he failed he kept most of the commandments of God, instruction of God, but he left out part of it, and then he tried to rationalize and say, we kept back some of the flocks so we could offer them to God. He tried to sound spiritual in his disobedience. Samuel was instructed of the Lord to go to Saul and to tell him God's rejected you. And he said, "Listen, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." And he just calls him out on it. Samuel's heartbroken. He's heartbroken over the condition of the people who he loves. And it's not just, it didn't begin just with Saul, but it began earlier on whenever the people came to Samuel, the man of God, and they looked out and they said, "We want to be like the other nations around us." They weren't satisfied with the theocracy that God had established, how that God wanted to be their king. They saw the condition of everybody else around them, the nations, the heathens, and they said, "Give us a king. We want a king like them." What they failed to realize is they had the Lord as their king. Amen. And so Samuel's heartbroken. And now when God rejects Saul as king, now his heart's even broken more. And Israel's in a dark place. They're in a bad place as a people, and the man of God is heartbroken about it. In verse number 1, 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" How long are you going to mourn over him? "Seeing I have rejected him from being, from reigning over Israel." God said, "Samuel, it's time to move on." Now understand this. In Samuel's eyes, they're in a bad place. And he's broken about it. And he's thinking, what's going to happen? And here's what I want you to notice is this. God, though, to Samuel, it looked like everything was out of control. Saul's life was spiraling out of control. The people of God, it was as though they were rejecting the Lord God. But the Lord is telling Samuel, "Listen, hey, I'm still in control. I still have a plan. I'm still God." Amen. Hey, and it's as though God is saying to Samuel, listen, Saul's made his choice. It's not me, but the reason he's been rejected is because of his rebellion, because of his unbelief, amen. It's his choice that has brought him to this place in his life. And so God goes on and he says here in verse number one, he said, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I'm going to stop reading there for just a moment. I just want to preach on this thought for just a few minutes. God has a man. God has a man. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you in your presence, and we thank you, dear God, for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand and, Lord, to preach tonight, Father. And I pray that as our Bibles are open before us, I pray that our hearts would be open and be receptive, God. Lord, I confess I can speak to the ear, but Father, I ask you, as only you can, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, I ask you, would you convict us in the areas of our lives we need convicting? Lord, would you strengthen us in the areas that we need strengthened? And Lord, I pray that you would minister to the hearts tonight. And God, that you would do a work that only you can do. Father, I pray you'd fill me with your power, God, and direct my words and my thoughts. And Lord, I pray that you'd be well pleased with what's done in this place tonight. I pray we'd be yielded to you and be willing just to say yes to whatever it is you'd have us to do in the invitation. We'll praise you and give you glory for it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God tells Samuel, listen, fill your horn with oil. I want you to go down there and I want you to go to Jesse's house. And he tells him, I've got a man, I've got a king, and you're gonna go and you're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And the Lord says to Samuel, for I have provided me a king. Now, I wanna say this to all of the college boys that are here, and even the young ladies and the teenagers, and even grandma and grandpa, mom and dad. Listen, hey, I want you to know, listen, hey, God's still looking for a man tonight. When I use that word man, I'm using that universal men, women. He's looking for a people, amen. And it may appear in the dark hour in which we live, and it may appear during the times of our heartache and our grieving when one of the giants of our faith and one of our heroes, one of our mentors, one of the great leaders in the ministries of the church at Landmark, and you say, what are we going to do now? Listen, can I remind you this? Just as it did not catch God by surprise what was going on in Israel, it didn't take God by surprise what Saul was doing. Can I remind you this? Listen, hey, though we don't understand it now, listen, God has a plan. God knew what he was doing when he called Dr. Pitts home. Amen. I mean, hey, that wasn't by accident. That was not by coincidence, but that was the sovereign plan of our great God and our Savior. Amen. You say, but I don't understand it. Well, listen, though you and I may not see it and we may not understand, I want to assure you of something tonight. God has been working behind the scenes in ways that you and I may not be able to see right now. But I believe this all in my heart. Time will reveal what God is in the midst of doing right now. Amen. And that's what he was doing in Israel. That's what he was doing in Samuel's life here in this passage of scripture. And to you young folks tonight, you say, well, preacher, I'm not much. And preacher, I don't know what to do. And I'm not sure I'll know how to do it all. Listen, hey, God has a plan. God knows, amen. Just surrender to him, yield to him. Three things I want to draw your attention to in this passage. Number one, I want you to notice this, that God is in control. It appeared to Samuel that the kingdom was out of control. Saul's life was out of control. And as an old man of God, Samuel carried the great burden, amen. Israel wanted to be like everyone else around him. And Samuel was broken about that. And God said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Listen, hey, that was a loving rebuke, amen. You know what God was doing to Samuel? God was pushing Samuel along and saying, Samuel, don't dwell here. Samuel, don't stay here. Samuel, there's still a work to do. I'm not done, amen. Samuel, I'm still in control, though you may not see it now. Can I say this? When we experience difficult times in our life, we need to know that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. Take your Bibles, if you will, quickly and go to the book of Philippians for just a moment. The book of Philippians in the New Testament. I want you to notice a handful of verses over here and the book of Philippians. By the way, the book of Philippians is the joy book. Amen. The joy book. And I want you to notice what Paul says here in the book of Philippians under inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. And look with me, if you will, in chapter 4, Philippians 4, and pick it up with me, if you will, in verse number 4. Philippians 4, 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now notice that, always. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he goes on in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now notice this phrase. I've underlined this and this has stood out to me. And boy, this has helped me down through the last few months. And let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Can I say it's not by coincidence that Paul wrote verse number 5 before the wording of verse number 6. That was not Paul's thoughts. That was not Paul's idea, but that was God himself. Before God would tell us in verse 6 to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. God saying this, listen, hey, when you're full of care, when you're anxious for things and you don't understand everything, listen, and you're confused about things, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to turn, you don't know where to go. In verse number 5, before he spoke the word in verse number 6, he said this, the Lord is at hand. Preacher, what's that mean? Well, I could try to spiritualize it, amen, and tell you what Dr. Dry Dust said in his commentary about it, but I'll just give you just real, real quick and real easy South Georgia vernacular. What's that mean, preacher? The Lord is near. The Lord is near, amen. And I'm not just talking about the commentators say, oh, that means that, listen, the Lord's return is near. Without a doubt, I believe that, amen. But it's more than that. Listen, hey, I need to know more than just the fact that one day Jesus is coming for me. I believe that. I'm thankful for that. But listen, I need Jesus here. I need Jesus now, amen. I'm looking forward to the day of the return of my great God and my Savior. But Lord, I need you now. And in the midst of all this, God says, listen, hey, the Lord is near. Hey, Chad, I'm right here. Hey, Landmark, I'm still here. Hey, Pitt family, I'm right here. You say, preacher, how near is the Lord to us? Amen. If you're saved, he's right here. Amen. His presence is with us. He's indwelled us. Amen. Hey, you say, I think about this. A lot of folks scared of the Holy Ghost, scared to talk about the Holy Spirit as Baptists. I'm not. You know why? Because that is the Spirit of Christ. Amen. That means I've got Christ with me. I've got Christ in me. Amen. He indwells me. Amen. The Lord is at hand. Hey, preacher, what's that mean? Lord's in control. Amen. You know what our problem is as people? We need to sometimes take our hands off things and just let God have his way. Samuel had to come to the place where he's willing to take his hands off Israel and let God have his way. As the preacher, I'm so glad that, listen, hey, I've come to the place I've realized I've got to take my hands off and just let God do what God wants to do. Amen. And so number one, the Lord is in control. Number two, I want you to notice this very quickly. Go back to 1 Samuel 16, if you will. Not only is the Lord in control, but the Lord is working. Matter of fact, let me put it this way. He's always working. Amen. The Lord is always working. God had a plan. In verse number 1, God tells Samuel, I want you to go down there to Jesse's house. Go down there, for I have provided me a king among the nations. Verse 2, Samuel has a little conversation with the Lord. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And called Jesse, Call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. I like that. You know what God was saying, Samuel? I already know who it is. Samuel, I know where he is. Samuel, I know what I'm doing. Just trust me, I'm in control. I'm working. Verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. You know, that's a real good response, amen. Just to do what the Lord says. But preacher, it don't make sense. Can I remind you, if it made sense, it wouldn't be by faith. Amen. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? By the way, they knew there was a reason why they said that, because that old king, that old wicked king that Saul had spared and brought back, the man of God slayed him, cut him, sliced him and diced him, amen. They knew what had happened. They're a little worried whenever the man of God showed up after what they just heard and seen what the man of God did. Come thou peaceably. Verse 5, he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, in other words. And come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel tells Jesse what's going on. God sent me down here. Here's what we're doing. And Jesse, like any proud daddy would do, oh, Eliab, oh, surely that's him right there. Amen. Surely that'll be the next king. By the way, I think even Samuel thought similar thoughts. Amen. I think even Samuel was looking with human eyes. Amen. And the Bible says there in verse number 7, but Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All you young preacher boys, all you young teenagers, listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else, get this real quick. Listen. The carnal world and the joy boy preachers of the world today and all the compromisers and all the recovering, oh, hogwash and applesauce, there's nothing to recover from, amen. All those that say, well, you know, we're just legalistic because the way we dress, the way we sing, the way we worship, and the way we live, no. They'll say, you see right there, I got a proof text. It don't matter how you cut your hair, guys. It don't matter how you dress, ladies. It don't matter how we worship, because after all, God isn't interested on the outside. He's just looking on the inside. Hogwash, amen. You better read that in context and not take it out of context. And you preachers better listen. You better pay attention and be careful about the liberals you listen to on YouTube and on the internet and on Facebook. Well, God's just looking on the heart. Can I say something to you? If the heart is right, if the inside is right, always, always, always it'll be reflected on the outside. Always. And when you got a person who's rebelling about the outward, they're only revealing that they got an inward problem. And God says here in verse number 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. You know what the context is? It's not talking about the dress standards and the standards of the songs we sing and the way we worship and the things we do and the way we conduct our service. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about man looks at the outside. Man looks at the little rooty bus boys, bus kids, and bus brats and says, why do we bus them in? All they do is cut the seats and put gum in the pews and tear pages out of the songbook. And boy, they're a waste of money and they're a waste of our time. And all they do is mess everything up. Amen. And hey, don't you know we got some good kids? I mean, look at them kids. Them are the deacon's kids. I got more problems with some of the church kids than I do most of the bus kids, amen. Well, that one won't amount to much. That one probably won't do anything with her life. Amen. Hey, can my brother-in-law, Richard, amen. If you would have asked us about 20 years ago, you think Richard ever be serving on staff at church? I'd say, let me tell you some stories. Let me tell you some things Richard and I used to do. Let me tell you some things Richard sneaked me out of the house to do, amen. When I was still in school and he married Jennifer and mom and dad didn't know all, and I'm not talking about terrible things, but if you asked me back then in them days, you think Richard ever be serving God? Don't hold your breath on that one. But you know what? God looketh on the heart. God sees things the way that we don't always see things. Them old bus kids. We just made some transitions in our church and the leadership and need more help. And we've got a bus kid that got saved at 16 years old. Him and his brother, Brother Jesse, led them to the Lord. Jesse was following a school bus. Now, don't y'all do that, okay? Not in this day and age. Following a school bus, said them would be good. I call them suspects. Them are good suspects to get saved. Amen. You say suspects, that means they're criminals. Well, sin, amen. They're suspects. And he waited and he saw two boys get off the bus. He pulled his car over, teenagers. He said, I'll be safe talking to them. Pulled his car over and waited until they got about halfway to the door and he started slipping up to them. Hey, boys, can I talk to y'all? And he shared the gospel with them. Them two boys got saved that day. They rode the church bus that next Sunday. They came faithfully for about a year, and then they moved off different parts of the country working. Two Spanish boys moved off because of their family. And about 2 years ago, on a Sunday morning, I seen the song service already started. One of them brothers came in the back door. And I said, I know that boy. And I got looking at him. He had a girl with him. And after church, I said, that's Anthony. After church, I met him at the door, and I was shaking his hand. I haven't seen you in a long time. And boy, he was under conviction. He tried to avoid me, and he introduced. I said, this your wife? No, it's my girlfriend. They started coming. So we started trying to find out where they live. We went, found their house, and they wouldn't answer the door. You know why? They were living in sin, ashamed. But they kept coming to church. You say, preacher, you let that type of people come to church? That's who needs to come to church. Well, finally, after about a month or two of them coming, he said, preacher, he said, would you come to my house? He said, I got a brother, and this is Yvonne, my girlfriend, and I led both of them to the Lord. And I told them now they need to get baptized. I said, I'll come Saturday. Me and bus worker went to their house, and I sat down with them, and I began to question about their salvation. Boy, Anthony was thorough with them. I mean, they quoted me the plan of salvation. I talked to him about baptism. Anthony said, preacher, we just want to be right. We want to do right. We want to serve God. And so, preacher, would you tell us what we need to do? And I looked at him. I said, now listen, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, but if you're not careful, it'll hurt you. Understand, I'm not saying this to hurt you, but the truth of God's word will change you. And I said, Anthony, are y'all shacked up? That's a young generation. They didn't understand. I said, in other words, y'all living in sin together? Yes, sir. I said, y'all ain't married? No. I said, Anthony, you think that pleases God? And he dropped his head. He said, no, that's why I want you to come. Boy, the devil's telling me you can't say that. That couple, you run them off, they'll never come back. I said, Anthony, here's what y'all need to do. Vaughn, y'all need to part ways and quit living in this sin until you get married. And he said, well, preacher, that's what we want to talk to you about. She wants to get baptized. We want to serve God and do right. Will you marry us? Amen. And I started counseling with them. They got married. I baptized her and his brother. And fast forward about 6-7 months later on a November Sunday morning, I preached on surrender, and they come down the aisle just weeping. I prayed with Anthony. I said, Anthony, what are you praying about? He said, preacher, he said, how do you know when God wants to do something? I said, you'll know. I said, matter of fact, I think you already know. He began to ask me, preacher, how do you know when you're called to preach? How do you know when God's calling you in the ministry? And I said, Anthony, you'll know. I said, you just pray and talk to God about it a little while. I said, you start reading your Bible and having your devotion time with God, and God will start dealing with your heart. And when you can't get away from it, best thing you can do is say, okay, Lord, I'll surrender. That next April, during our spring Bible conference, Anthony, God moved in a big way. Brother Terrell Hopkins, just with y'all, he preaches every year, starts our meeting, closes our meeting. He got up, and boy, it was, Brother Carter, it was so thick in there. All y'all don't understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about God was moving. Songs are being sung and people breaking. I know that's unusual. We say, that's not invitation time yet. You say, what'd you do? I let them come. People were weeping and going back to their seat. More were coming. I had people in their 70s and 80s that night tell me, preacher, it's been a long time since I've seen it like that. Sure do miss that. Brother Hopkins got up and he said, I don't need to say a word. God's already working. So he just exhorted a little bit. More people started coming. People were getting saved. People that had been prayed for, that I didn't even know had been prayed for several years, were coming down the aisle getting saved, visiting during Bible conference. We're about done in the service, and I'm standing over there, and Brother Hopkins comes to me, and he says, hey, that young boy's over there, that young man's over there on the altar weeping. I think you ought to go pray. Well, I didn't even see him where he was. So many people on the altar. I went over there and said, Anthony, what you doing? Preacher, I don't know what God wants me to do, but I can't live like this anymore. I just want God to know I'm His. Well, I looked over there, and there's Yvonne. She's over there, and she's weeping. Bus kid. I said, Yvonne, what you doing? She said, I don't know what God's doing, but whatever God wants Him to do, I want God to know I want to do it too. They had some marks of sin on their life from where Anthony got away from God, and she was living lost. And well, now they're heading up our teens and heading up a bus route. About every week, he'll have a co-worker down the aisle getting saved and baptized. We got three couples in church right now that have gotten saved. I'm talking about families, gotten saved, gotten baptized, plugged in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, not because they got a great pastor, not because I'm this great preacher, but because there was this bus kid that the world would say, boy, he ain't ever going to amount to much. He just got a burden. Hey, if I can't preach in church, I'll go preach at work. Amen. I'll go to the blueberry farms and I'll preach to the Mexicans at the blueberry farm. Amen. And every week he's got people down the aisle, just about every, on a regular basis, he's got folks getting dunked in the baptismal and people just getting right with God. Jesse said, this is him. And God said, that ain't him. The Bible says, let's go on and read for just a minute. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Verse 9, then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet one, the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. And Jesse said, I still got one, but you surely wouldn't be that little Rudy boy, young teenage boy out there just taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. We ain't going to stop. We're not sitting down. Go bring him before me. And the Bible says in verse number 12, and he sent and brought him in. And now he was Rudy and with all of beauty, a beautiful countenance and a godly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Even his own dad said, no, not him. God said, no, that's him. Can I go back to verse 1 again? The latter part, the end of the verse, God said, for I have provided me a king. You say, preacher, who's going to fill Dr. Pitt's shoes? Maybe it's Brother Tyler, amen. There's other men on staff that are going to fill their shoes. Hey, maybe that man's not even in the ministry today. Maybe that man is a teenager sitting in the youth group today. Maybe it's the one who put a track, listen, on the song leader's door, amen. Maybe it's the one you say, we're wasting our time and we're wasting our money and we're wasting our energy, but listen, hey, maybe that's him. Hey, I realize if Jesus doesn't come, me and Pastor Parsons aren't getting any younger, amen. Somebody's going to have to fill our shoes one day if Jesus tarries is coming, amen. You say, where are we going to find that man? He's probably already pastoring a church. He's probably already serving, listening to some great ministry. Or he may be just some little Rudy boy sitting in the auditorium tonight, amen, that everybody else is overlooking. Everybody else, hey, I think about this one, amen. I hope I don't embarrass him. I'm looking for him. Don't see him. Is Noah Hipley in here tonight? Noah Hipley? He's at work tonight. Noah Hipley, I remember he's a little old thing running around. I remember there's a lot of people thought I'd like to kill Noah Hipley. That little devil, amen. If he's not the devil, he's the devil's spawn. And I mean that Noah. I mean Noah's problem is Brother Hipley didn't beat him enough. I assure you Brother Hipley did that, amen. We saw Noah yesterday. I knew exactly who he was. He walked to me. Brother Stanley started talking to my wife was standing there, and I said, you know who this is? She's looking at him. She says, who is this? And he said, Noah Hipley. She looked at him. She said, oh, my. I don't know what God's going to do in Noah Hipley's life. But I'm not talking bad about Noah Hipley, but I'm just saying, you and I, we look and we begin to cast judgment and say, oh, this is the one for sure. That's not that one. Not listen, hey, I told our church this last week. I said, I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. We're going to be surprised by who is there. But then I believe we're also going to be surprised by who is not there. God's working. You say, where he's working? I believe he's working right now. I think he's working in some young men's hearts right now. Some of you young men, listen to me. Hey, be tender to the voice of God. Be tender. Teenager, college student, be tender. You say, preacher, all I'm doing is trimming trees and picking up trash and work scholarship. I didn't come here because I'm training for the ministry. I came to please dad or please mom or please the pastor. And I'm just buying my time. And there's others that are more qualified. Others, listen, hey, if God's speaking to your heart, why don't you just be tender to him? You say, well, I'm not even near graduating yet. Hey, Pastor Carter come to me. I was still in Bible college. He came to me on Father's Day, Friday before Father's Day. He said, Brother Chad, he said, what are you doing this weekend? You going to see your dad? I said, no, sir. He said, all right, I got a church I need you to go preach at. I said, all right. I was excited. And then he gave me the details. He said, it's a Southern Baptist church. They want to come out to convention. They're begging me to send somebody. I thought, why'd you ask me? I went and preached. And long story short, after about 6 months, they called me to be their pastor. And I'll never forget when they asked me to, well, that first Sunday, they said, we want you to candidate. And I thought, I want y'all to disappear. Not me. I'll never forget, preacher sat down with me. And I thought, there's Dr. Bradley. There's all kind of great preachers. Why don't you send one of them good preachers? And I remember I asked him, I don't know if you probably won't remember this, but I said, preacher, why me? Why is it because you know it's going to fail? And I'll just throw him at it. And I never forget, preacher said this. He said, no, he said, I just got peace that you're the man. And he said, I'll help you. I'll counsel you. And he said, but listen, remember, it's not going to be you that does it. It'll be God. You may be just working a bus route, teaching a class, helping a junior church. Listen, be tender. God's working. By the way, you go on and read. I got to hurry. You go on and read and you'll find out there's a lot of time that goes by before David ever sits on the throne. You know what God's doing? God's training David. He's going to teach David a lot of lessons that if he just would have put the crown on his head and set him on the throne, boy, David would have been in a mess. But you know what? God is taking time and training David. Some of you moms and dads in here, listen. You, preacher, I feel like there's more to it, but God, I don't know. I feel like I'm just wasting my time sitting here. Don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything. No. Listen, hey, every day just serve God. Do all you know to do. Why? Because God's in control, amen? Because God is working. You say, what's God doing? I wish I knew. He's working on you. He's working on others. Later on, I got voted out of that first church I told you about. Not because I did anything wrong. I wasn't on scripture or anything. It was because this book. I told them there's some things we're doing and some things we ain't doing. And on a Wednesday night, I showed up. The place was packed out. And I thought, glory to God, look at this. And it dawned on me. It's business meeting night. They didn't come to hear me preach. They came to have business, and I'm the main subject. They voted me out, broke my heart, tore my heart out, lied. My family went home. I've seen drunks in barrooms come out of barrooms behave better than they did in church service. And I never forget Dr. Gary Heron. I'd sit in his office just weep, broken. And preacher said, come spend a year with me. Spend 1 year with me, heal. Let your family heal. And God's got something for you. And I never forget, I was ready to go, preacher. I was anxious. I just wanted to go. I knew I was called to pastor, and I was serving in the bus route. I was preaching out. I was teaching Sunday school, but I was miserable because I knew there was more. And preacher said, just be faithful. Just wait on God. I went and sat in Dr. Heron's office one day weeping. I said, Dr. Heron, I know God's called me to pastor, but I'm miserable. And I never forget Dr. Heron looked at me and he said this full of wisdom. He said this. He said, Brother Chad, you can't rush something that's good. You can't rush the good hand of God and the work of God. And he told me this. He said, I believe with all my heart why God is making you wait. It's because he's preparing something for you that is greater than you. I tell my church all the time, this is what God was preparing. In that year, a pastor had left. The church dwindled down and had a handful of people. A man started a church and was burdened. We needed a building. When I went there, I was going on Monday to get a job. I had $500 in my name. I was going Monday to get a job and going to knock doors in the evening. And I got a phone call from two deacons out of 20 people left in that little church. They said, will you come sit down with us a minute? We were unloading our truck on Friday. Going to move, going to go get a job on Monday. I sat down. They said, hey, you need a building. We need a pastor. Would you pray about merging, becoming our pastor? We'll do whatever. You change church name. You do anything you want to do. We just want a pastor. I said, let me pray about that. Yes, we'll pray. They said, by the way, how's your income? I was too embarrassed to tell them I didn't have any. I said, I'm going to get a job on Monday to provide for my family. They said, would you consider not doing that? I said, well, I got to provide for my family. They said, no. Can we write you 2 weeks' worth of salary right now? Because if you become our pastor, we want you full time. We believe in taking care of the man of God. And from that very first Friday, they've never missed God using them to provide for my family. Why? I can't help but imagine that if I'd rushed God and I'd allowed God to work to prepare that place, prepare them people, prepare my heart, where would we be today? Lastly, I close with this. The Lord uses people others overlook. You know that. If you'd asked me, do you think that you'd be where you are doing what you're doing and God doing what he's doing, I would have told you, not with me. I found myself, I said this yesterday in the funeral service, I found myself Monday picking up my phone to hit number 4, Dr. Pitts's number, to tell him what God did Sunday. We've been praying. God's blessing. We're seeing folks saved. Preacher came the first Sunday in June, passing through Sunday night, and I shared with the church and him. I said, God's put on my heart the summertime's the hardest time for church. Normally we dwindle and just go down. I said, but I feel like we need to go up. And I said, there's 13 weeks in the weeks of summer. And I said, why don't we pray together and ask God and make a goal to baptize one person for the 13 weeks of summer every week, 13 in 13 weeks. As of this past Sunday, since that first Sunday of June when Preacher Miss Carter were there, we just baptized our 53rd person. We've been praying 4 weeks ago. I said, we're averaging 150. Let's ask God to get our average up to 200 by the end of the year. 2 weeks ago, we hit 200 just on a normal day. We're asking God in 3 weeks on Harvest Sunday to give us 500 with 100 saved. I met with the deacons 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, and we're out of Sunday school space. We have nowhere to put people. They're meeting in my office for Sunday school. The nursery is to capacity. My wife is telling me we got to do something. I'm about to move out of my office and convert that possibly into the toddler nursery. I met with the deacons. I said, I don't know what to do. We're out of space. We got to have property. We don't have place to park. We don't have room to put anybody. I said, would y'all pray? We need to go into a building project. They said, Preacher, that's evident. God's moving. We don't want to hinder what God's doing. So you just tell us what we need to do and we're with you. I'm not saying that about me. I'm saying, listen, I could tell you about the droughts. I could tell you about the Sunday nights of going home and telling them I'm done. I resign, being discouraged, wanting to give up. But if I had of church, listen, I'd miss out on the blessings. And I don't know where your family is tonight. I don't know where you are as a young person tonight, but I know this. Listen, God is working. Don't walk out on God. Don't give up on God because it seems like you're in a dark place in your life or a dark place in the church, but trust God's in control. God is working. And when God lays on your pastor's heart, who's going to fill those shoes and who's going to step into this role and who's going to take care of this ministry? Be careful that you don't be a doubting Thomas and a critic and say, boy, what is he doing? What is he thinking? Trust him to follow God's leadership like Samuel did. God guided Samuel. And look how it turned out. We read about the sweet psalmist of Israel. Why? Because there was a man of God willing to do what God said. Follow your man of God and pray for him to be able to be tender to the voice of God, leadership of God. I think about even Tyler. I don't mean that by disrespect, but he's like my nephew now. But I'm sure if you asked Brother Barry many years ago, Brother Parsons many years ago, I don't know if it ever crossed your mind one day that Brother Tyler would be your assistant pastor. I'm sure if you asked different people up there at Salisbury, do you think Tyler, Brother Tyler, I'm sure there'd be people say, there's others. But look at what God's doing. God takes the unusual, the unexpected to do his work. Tonight, why don't we get on an altar? Say, Lord, I know I'm not the one that everybody would look at and everybody would expect. But Lord, if you want to use me, here I am. God, if you want to work in my life, Lord, I just want to be tender. I want to be yielded to you. Here I am. Maybe you're here as a young preacher and you say, well, I don't get to preach chapel and I don't get to go to the high school and I don't get to, listen, go to your place of work and preach to them. Amen. Tell them about Jesus. Amen. God's got a man. Why don't we just determine tonight, Lord, I want to be that man. Here I am. Will you bow your head with me? We'll stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. Why don't we be tender to the Lord tonight? Just mind him. Ladies, listen. Hey, it's not just for the men. Why don't you be tender? Who's going to play the piano? Who's going to head up the nursery? Who's going to take junior church? Who's going to work the bus route? Who's going to do the things that nobody sees? Why don't you just say, Lord, if you want to use me, Lord, here I am. Father, I ask you to take the invitation and bless it. Lord, as you've spoken our hearts, help us to be tender. Help us to respond. Lord, do something special in the hearts of your people tonight. Strengthen this place, I pray. Call people into your work. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name.